Welcome to the Bible Girl Podcast. I'm Jessica Robinson, and I have a great love for God's Word, journal writing, and gel pens in every color. I combine these loves into one great passion, studying God's Word.
Welcome to today's podcast. It's great to be back with you after a short hiatus. I always get busy in the summer when Vacation Bible School rolls around, and it's nice to be able to put that behind me and move forward into some things that I've missed doing during all the craziness of VBS. Today in our podcast, we're going to talk about trusting God and kind of some things that we're going to have to accept if we're going to be able to trust God. I've been doing some studying in the book of Acts and for a couple different things I'm doing. And one of the passages that has really stood out to me is Stephen's sermon in Acts chapter 7. Stephen has been accused of being one of these instigators of this new religion that's sweeping the known world at the time, shortly after the death of Christ. Many of Christ's followers are beginning to talk about his life and what he represented, and they're beginning to share that with others, and the message of the gospel is beginning to explode. And a lot of the people in authority, the religious leaders, as well as even political leaders, are concerned about this, and many things are done over the course of the next 70 or 80 years to halt the spread of Christianity. And in this message, this sermon, Stephen has been accused. At the end of this sermon, he preaches it so effectively and angers them so greatly because of his firm adherence to truth and being able to explain to them why Jesus is their Savior and why they need him so desperately. Stephen loses his life for this. He actually angers them so greatly that they stone him. And in this passage, he just summarizes the entire Old Testament into just a few paragraphs. If you've never had a chance to read it, I encourage you to go read Acts chapter 7 and see this sermon. I think there's some things in there that will be of interest to you. I think he's brilliant in that he's able to take such a complicated and long history and summarize it in such a way that is so concise and yet so on point to his message. We are not going to look at the whole part, a whole sermon today, just a part of it. We're going to pick up on verse 37, where he is talking about Moses. And he says, "This is the Moses who said to the Israelites, 'God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers.' This is the one who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him at Mount Sinai and with our fathers. He received living oracles to give to us. Our fathers refused to obey him, but thrust him aside, and in their hearts they turned to Egypt, saying to Aaron, 'Make for us gods who will go before us.' As for this Moses, who led us out from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. And they made a calf in those days and offered a sacrifice to the idol and were rejoicing in the works of their hands. But God turned away and gave them over to worship the hosts of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets. 'Did you bring to me slain beasts and sacrifices during the 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel? You took up the tent of Moloch and the star of your god Rephan, and images that you made to worship. And I will send you into exile beyond Babylon.'" In this sermon, Stephen is telling the people that you've had a history of turning away from God. And in this specific section, he's talking about how they were unwilling to follow Moses, and they were unwilling to go where he led them as God's representative. Instead, they didn't trust him, they didn't trust God, and as a result of this, they decided to create their own God that they felt they could trust. And that was this this idol, this golden calf that we read about in the book of Exodus. The first thing that kind of struck me when I read through this section was how often we as humans, in our desire to, I don't know if it's to create our own destiny or be the master of our own life or something, we turn aside from things that can be proven and that we can believe in, and we want to create something of our own that we can believe in, something that we've created. They're complaining in this passage that, you know, we don't know what happened to Moses. He brought us out here, but he's disappeared. Moses had gone up in the Mount Sinai to meet with God and receive the Ten Commandments, and the way that God wanted them as a new nation, a community of people who were set apart from the Lord. For the Lord, God wanted them to have a certain code of conduct and behavior that would set them apart, these other nations that they were headed to. And so as Moses was receiving those instructions, the people were rebelling. And they were unwilling to trust that Moses was really God's representative and that God really had a plan for them. They were quick to forget the miraculous events of Moses' birth. Just the fact that Moses was even alive should have helped them see that God was definitely guiding this man's life. Moses was born at the time when the pharaohs of Egypt were having all of the Hebrew midwives put the babies to death that were born, all the male babies, so that it would cut down on the population. They were growing too fast, and they were multiplying too quickly, and he was afraid they would overtake the population of Egyptians, and so they were killing off a lot of these babies, and Moses was able to live. The midwives spared his life. Moses' mother put him in the river, a very famous story. And the Pharaoh's daughter found him and brought him into her home and raised him. Just those events. And then on to see how God called him and how he was able to come to Egypt again as an adult, and how he did all of these miracles, and that everything Moses said came true. And then when they finally were allowed to leave this country, Moses was the savior they had dreamed of. God provided a miraculous escape for them by parting the Red Sea, allowing them to escape the Egyptians, and then the Egyptians to be drowned in the very water that saved the Israelites. And yet they get a few miles away from there and they camp at Mount Sinai and they immediately forget all of those things. And I don't think it's that they forgot them, although it's easy to see how maybe they could begin to focus on something else and lose their focus on the important things. But I think what really is happening here is that if they're putting their trust in something that has nothing to do with them, then they have no ability to control the outcome. So they're putting their trust in a God that they do not see. They've been living in a culture that worshiped gods that were visible. The Egyptian cultures, much like many other cultures that have their gods or statues that they can view and look at, they don't have this. The Israelites do not have something visible that they can see. They also don't have a God who works in the way they would like. The Bible tells us in the early part of the book of Exodus, they were crying out for a savior. And it was 400 years, I think, right about from the time that they came to Egypt and began to flourish there, and when God rescued them. So quite some time went by. This is not only a God that they cannot see, but it's a God they cannot control. And so it's much easier to make ourselves a God that we can control. Now, do I think that that was instinctual, that was overt, that they just made that choice and thought it through just like I did? No, I don't think so. I think that was very instinctive in their minds, and I think it is in us too. I think if we were to dig down deep enough into the decisions we make where we trust in something other than God, we'll find that the things that we're trusting in are things we can control. There are things that we have power over. And when we put our trust in God, we have to understand that He has the power. Putting our trust in God means that we're going to have to accept some harsh realities that we may not want to face. I made a little list of a few things, and there's probably a lot more, but just a few things that off the top of my head I started to think about. If I'm going to trust God, it means I'm going to have to accept the fact that pain and suffering could be a part of His plan. I'm going to have to willingly acknowledge that this path that God has me on right now at this moment in my life, whether he's put me here or whether he's allowed it to happen, in however he's worked it out, where I am right now, this path could involve pain and suffering. And that might be exactly where he wants me. And that's a harsh reality for many of us to face, because we don't like pain and suffering. We would like life to be happy. We would like to have a good life. We would like to not have to struggle so much, or for everything to be so difficult, or for so much sorrow to be around us. But often the path that God places us on, the very place he wants us, will involve pain and suffering. You know, there's a lot of reasons. I could get into many reasons why that would be the case. But if we just think of this story here, it's interesting to me that God had given this promise to Abraham back in Genesis. And he said, I am going to take your descendants and I am going to make a great nation. But his son has a son, and that son has many sons, and has two sons, and then his son Jacob has many sons, 12 to be exact. And then they begin having children, and as we're now 3 or 4 generations from this promise, they're still a mighty small little nation. They're not ready to head out and attack the Canaanites and take the land. But a drought is coming, and it's going to wipe all of them out if they don't get to safety. And God provided that in the life of Joseph, one of Abraham's descendants. He was able to protect his family, and as a result, he was able to save the nation of Israel before, so that it didn't die out before it had a chance to get started. And during that time in Egypt, conditions were favorable enough at the beginning that they had a good life and they began to thrive. And just like any kind of opposition that comes our way, if we really, we would be surprised to see how often it makes us more resilient. And as a result, as the more suffering that came, the larger this nation grew. Until eventually, this nation was large enough to go into Canaan and take these countries and win these battles. And when that time arrived, God stepped in and removed them from Egypt and took them to this new land. So that time, those years of suffering and hardship had a purpose that was necessary. It protected them, it allowed them to grow, and it gave them the footing that they needed to be able to move forward in where God wanted them. And often that is the case with you and I. We need to be able to accept the fact that pain and suffering are often part of God's plan, because he has a greater plan than we do. Which kind of leads me to my next thing. I have to acknowledge, when I'm willing to trust God, I have to acknowledge that his goal for my life often differs from my own. Sometimes we're in total sync, but lots and lots of times God is working in me something that I'm not working for myself. God's goal, his eventual goal for this situation I'm in, or this problem I'm going through, or this relationship that is struggling, or whatever it is that I'm facing, his goal, the outcome that he's working towards, is often very different than mine. And I have to be willing to accept that if I'm going to trust God. Another thing I have to be willing to accept is that God does not bend to my will. You'll see over and over in the stories of Scripture that God gives people over to what they want. He doesn't make it happen for them, but he allows them to have whatever it is they're working for. If they can work hard enough and they can get that thing and they can manipulate it and make it happen, he's going to let them do it. He is a God of free will. He doesn't bend us to his will, but neither will he bend to ours. He will allow people to pursue their own path. But he doesn't bend to our will by giving us all of the things that we ask for. Yes, he is a good God. He is a gracious God. He is a God who loves to give gifts to his children just as much as any parent would love to treat their child a certain way or give them things that would make them happy. God wants that for us, but God also knows us so well that he knows the things that will truly make us happy. The things that we were designed to crave, the things that we will be fulfilled by in ways that we may not understand. We have to trust God by acknowledging and accepting the fact that he's not going to bend to our will. Here's another one I have to start learning how to accept if I'm going to trust God better, is that it might not work out like I hope. The end result might not be exactly what I wanted. That's what happened to the Israelites. You know, we're rescued, we're saved, and now we're sitting in the middle of a desert with no leader, and where are we headed? For them, what looked like the end, this is their result. We're free, and now we're stuck here in this desert. We have to acknowledge the fact that God often does things that defy our imagination. We can't quite figure them out. And he often, the end result of something often is something that I wouldn't have wanted. I wouldn't have chosen that. But here's what's important. The Israelites are thinking this is the end. Okay, we're out. We're free. We're here. This is what we get. It's not over yet. A lot has to happen before they get to take their land. And when they finally do get in their land, they're going to have to fight for it. It isn't an automatic thing. The people of that country, they're not just going to run and leave their land there for them. They're going to have to work for it. There's going to be steps and stages along the way. All of the Old Testament is waiting, is the story of a people waiting for redemption, for Christ to come and be the atoning sacrifice. All of the Old Testament is waiting for that thing. But many of those people reach the end of their line. In fact, every one of those Israelites that lived in the Old Testament looked for something that they did not receive in their lifetime. Often the end result does not work out the way we wanted, but God is always working on a bigger project than we are. We're willing to renovate our own little corner of things, and God is trying to renovate everything. God is trying to make all things new. And sometimes that means that my part and where I'm at right now may not look the way I would like it to look, but I have to remember that the story isn't over yet. And trusting God means that it might not work out like I hope, mostly because it's probably not over yet. If you're still alive, if Christ hasn't come back on this earth, the story's not done. He's still working. He's still moving. Don't think this is an ending. And don't be unwilling to trust him because you don't like where he has you now and where you've ended up. The last thing that came to me as I was thinking about this passage and what it really means to trust God is I have to be willing to accept that God's way is always better than mine. And that's difficult because I can see where I want to end up, and I don't always see where God wants me to end up. I don't see necessarily what God is working towards, so it's hard to believe that it could be something better. It's like little children sometimes, if you have a toddler and they're trying to eat dirt off the floor and you're like, here, have this lollipop or have this cupcake, but they just want the trash that they picked up off the floor because they can't imagine that this could be any better because this is something that they want. Their attention is so focused on what they want in the moment that they're unwilling and unable to see that anything could be any better. But when it comes to God, it's always better. His plan is better. His ways are better. His goal is better. His process is better than ours. Goodness gracious, how many times have I got myself somewhere and I thought this is where God was leading? And boy, if I would have just followed God, I could have got there much quicker than trying to work and strive and stress myself there in my own merits. Everything about the way God works in our lives is for our benefit and for his glory. And those things happen simultaneously when we're willing to trust and we're willing to yield. And that sometimes means accepting some really hard things. That's why the Israelites were so terrible at it. Because it's not necessarily easy to trust God. Oh, sometimes it is. Sometimes we know. We've been through enough and we know that God is going to work this out and it's going to be okay. But a lot of the time, we're trusting in something we can't see. And we're desirous of trusting in something that we can control because it feels so much safer. And let me tell you, there's no place safer to be than in the hands of God. And so if you're struggling, if you feel like the Israelites, like you're somewhere and you just can't see what God is doing, and maybe all of the things you were clinging to that you thought were going to rescue you are gone, just let me say, it's not the end. It's not the end. It wasn't the end of the Israelite story, and it's not the end of yours. Here in the church that I work at, we've been talking all year long about God's plan throughout Scripture, about this gospel that started with the creation of man and sin and our fall, all the way through Jesus not only coming and redeeming us through his sacrifice on the cross, but by beginning a movement that would spread throughout the world, that would share that message of hope to everyone. But that story doesn't end in Revelation. You know, you read the end of the book of Revelation and you think, oh, great, this great thing's coming someday and we're all going to be in heaven and now we're just kind of sitting around waiting for it to happen. But the story is still going on. The story is still here. You're part of it. I'm part of it. We're all living a part of the story. And we're all waiting for that one day when Christ will make all things new for the final time. And until then, we have to trust in who he is, in his character. We have to trust in the way that he reveals himself to us, whether it's through people like he did through Moses, or whether it's through circumstances like he did but with the plagues and their rescue from Egypt. We have to trust that God is still speaking and that God is still guiding and that he's still active in our world today. And then we need to trust in those moments of fear and those moments of uncertainty that he will continue to do so until the day he returns. I hope God blesses you this week. I hope this has been an encouragement to you. I struggle just as much as anyone with trusting God, and I like to find these little passages along the way that remind me of the value of doing so. I hope it's been an encouragement to you, and I hope to see you back on the podcast again.
Thanks for listening to today's podcast. You can visit my website, BibleGirlPodcast.com, to download show notes and the monthly scripture writing lists. You can also subscribe to my newsletter and find links to my social media. You can find me on Instagram, Pinterest, Twitter, and Goodreads as Jessie L. Robinson. Come back soon for another episode of Bible Girl.